I saw a story the other day about a couple Jehovah's Witnesses. And on a very hot day in the South, somewhere in Montgomery County, Alabama, they stopped in front of an old farmhouse and made their way up the path to the front porch through a gauntlet of screaming kids and barking dogs and knocked on the door. And when they knocked on the screen door, the lady of the house, who was in the kitchen there within their sight, down on her hands and knees scrubbing the floor, she got to her feet and pushed her hair back and wiped the sweat off of her brow and came to the door and says, "What do you boys want?" And one of them said, "We're here to help you how to obtain eternal life." And she didn't have to think very long. She says, "Thank you, but I don't think I could stand it." Being a mom's not a walk in the park, right, moms? I just read the other day that the average mother spends by the time their children are 18, they will have spent 18,000 hours in child-related work. 18,000 hours. If you do the math, it breaks down to about 2 hours and 42 minutes a day is the average over 18 years. Some of you with older kids are thinking, you know, well, I don't spend that much time. And some of you with little babies, but the average is, you know, you get what I'm saying. 2 hours and 42 minutes a day average. 18,000 hours in child-related work. Does that ring true with some of you moms here today? You think you gave 18,000 hours just getting them to 18? I didn't ask you, Larry. You're the father. But you agree that your wife, Marla, did. I'm not here to help you today to reduce that number of hours. In fact, I might even add to your burden. I hope not, but I might add to your burden today. I don't know, because I'm talking about today what I believe to be mom's highest calling. But I don't want you to be fooled. This message isn't just for moms. It's for moms, and it's for dads, and it's for grandfathers and grandmothers and uncles and aunts and anybody who is in the sphere of influence of a little child. So it's not only mom's highest calling, it's our highest calling, all of us. And I want to get a biblical perspective on that. And to do so, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 16 and read the first 5 verses for you. We're going to be introduced to a character here, a young man by the name of Timothy. And so Acts 16 says that Paul went first to, he's going to name a couple towns, Derbe, and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. And Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, another nearby village. So Paul wanted him to join them on his journey. Paul at this point is on what he's known as his second missionary journey. There were 3 of them that the Bible talks about where Paul takes this walking journey all over the Mediterranean basin and starts churches and preaches the gospel. On his first journey, he visited these towns of Derbe and Lystra. And we're going to learn that Timothy's mother and grandmother were in that town, and they were listening to Paul preach the gospel. And they were, although they were Jews, they became believers. And this is now the second journey, perhaps anywhere from 5 to 7 years later. And Paul is noticing that this young Timothy had come quite a ways, and he could prove useful in Paul's missionary journey, and so he invites Timothy to go along. So the long and the short of it is Timothy became a Christian and has grown in his faith to this point in his life, and he leaves town with Paul. They went from town to town instructing other believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they grew larger every day. Acts 16. Now, maybe 25 or 30 years after that, Paul is in a Roman prison. He knows that he's nearing the end of his life, and he writes his last and most personal and passionate letter. It's known as 2 Timothy. He's writing the letter to Timothy, the fellow that he encouraged to go along with him on his journey. Timothy has become Paul's son in the faith. And the second letter of Timothy begins this way. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life that he has promised through faith in Christ. I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace and mercy and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, and I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Here's the important part of this passage. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. And this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. So never be ashamed, Timothy, to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through this good news. Would you pray with me for a moment? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this scripture reading and pray your blessing upon it, and help me to help all of us to understand this important calling that we all have when it comes to passing the torch of faith to younger people. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to simply say that I think the most important calling for any mom or any dad or anybody that's in the influence of a child is to pass the torch of faith to those younger people. And that's what I want to talk about here for a moment. I want to say that we need to prioritize the whole idea that it's our highest calling to instill faith into young people. We need to just prioritize it. We need to think about it and prioritize it. In this passage here, Paul says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And it's basically telling us the behind-the-scenes story is Lois, as the grandmother, was raised as a Jew. Her daughter came along and she raised her as a Jew. Then Paul comes to their town and preaches the gospel, and they are enabled by God's grace to see that what Paul's talking about, that Jesus is the promised Messiah, like the Jewish people talked about all along, he is the Messiah. And they decided to become believers in Christ now. These are Jewish women, Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and the mother, raised Jewish, and now they've become believers in Christ. And they see it as their obligation to pass on that faith to their young grandson and son, Timothy. That's what's going on here. They saw it as a priority, and I'm just saying that we need to see it as a priority. And I say that because it is so easy to fall into the trap of getting young kids involved in all sorts of things. Music, scouts, sports. There's all kinds of things available for kids to do in our culture. And many parents fall into the trap of wanting to get their kids involved in everything out there. I remember when I had little ones in the home and I decided that Brian needed to play baseball. I don't know if Brian was much interested in playing baseball, but I was his dad and I wanted to play a little baseball. So we got involved in baseball. And I remember being at a game one day. He was playing center field and I happened to have my eyes on the batter from the opposing team who hit a ball right out into center field. And as I'm watching the ball, it drops right beside Brian, rolls past him. He's sitting on the ground picking what are those little yellow flowers that grow like weeds? Yeah, Brian was in center field sitting there. You don't remember this, do you, Sarah? You remember you heard the story about it. He's sitting there picking dandelions. The ball goes rolling right on by him. But, It's easy to fall into that trap. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. They're helpful. It's good for kids to become socialized and learn how to get with other kids and to know what it is to win and to lose. And those are good things, but I just want to say that there's a more important thing than all of those things together, as far as I'm concerned, as far as this book's concerned, and that is helping our kids understand what it is to have faith in Christ. I think that's more important. I know we all want our kids to be successful in life, don't we? But what is it for them to be successful if they don't have faith in God? Even Jesus says, what good is it if they gain the whole world but lose their very souls? So it's most important, I think, it should be one of our priorities to not only get our kids involved in scouts or sports or music or whatever it is, but also to point them to faith in Christ. It's very important. So we need to spend some of those 18,000 hours talking about this stuff, you know? And more important than that, modeling it. Modeling it, because we can talk till we're blue in the face, but we also have to model it the best we can. Are we going to be perfect? No, we're not going to be perfect, but we're going to, you got to model it, you know. I saw a story that was concerning mothers. Most of my stories today do concern moms appropriately. There were two college kids, and you might remember the name of Robert Ingersoll. You may not. He's from the 19th century. He was a very famous skeptic in America, skeptic to Christianity, who went all over to colleges and universities trying to teach college students about that they don't need to believe in Christ. This is just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. And he would give lectures in college auditoriums all over the country. Robert Ingersoll was his name. Two students went to that lecture, and when they were done, they were walking down the street, and one of the students said to the other student, well, I guess he knocked the pins out from underneath the foundation of Christianity, didn't he? And the other kid said, no. He said, what do you mean, no? He says, well, he didn't explain the life of my mother. And the other kid said, well, what do you mean by that? And he says, until he can explain the life of my mother, I will stand by my mother's God. And what it's saying is that that kid saw something in his mom that convinced him that her faith was real and genuine, and he's going to follow it as long as he's got a model like that. And so I'm just saying that we need to instill faith into our kids by talking about it and by modeling it. And next, by praying. And this is my next point. It's probably more important than what I just said, and it's praying. I'm sure that Eunice and Lois prayed for young Timothy. Doesn't say that in the text, but I can't imagine them not doing so, since they were raised as Jewish people and they were taught as Jewish mothers and grandmothers to pray for their children. If we're going to instill faith into young people, and remember, this message, don't tune out just because you don't have to be a mom. This message is for all of us, because we have a ministry to children here. We might only have had two kids up here a while ago, but you know what? Two children are worth passing the torch of faith on to. We're going to have a Bible school program coming up between June 4th and June 8th, and it's another opportunity for us to rub shoulders with some kids in the community, whether it's two or whether it's 30. We've set a goal to have 30 this year. I don't know if we're going to have 30, but we're going to rub shoulders with them, and we're going to try to pass the torch of faith to the kids who are here. So we're all have an investment in this because it's part of our ministry of our church. And so we can all pray for young people, whoever they are. Praying is probably the most important thing that we can do. S.D. Gordon, who's wrote a book called Small and Quiet Talks about Prayer, says this: the great and influential people of the earth are the people who pray for their children. The great and influential people of the earth are the people who pray for their children. And he continues, I don't mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain prayer. I mean those people who take time to pray. They don't have the time. It must be taken from something else. But it's very important and pressing. And they take their time to pray for their children. You've heard of the name Augustine or Augustine. You could pronounce it either way you like. Augustine or Augustine, famous 5th century Christian who wrote much and passed much on to the church. And his mother prayed for him very, very steadfastly for many, many years and did not see him make a decision of faith until he was in his midlife. shortly after he became a Christian, he wrote this, "And now thou didst stretch forth thy hand from above and didst draw up my soul out of profound darkness, because my mother, thy faithful one, wept to thee on my behalf." How many people are here today because your mother or your grandmother or someone else prayed for you? Have you ever thought about that before? Who was it that prayed for you that you made a decision of faith one day in your life? For me, it was my Nana Lucy. My mother told me that my Nana Lucy was praying for me, and she would make sure that I received Guidepost magazine every month for about 20 years in a row. And she was very concerned about all her grandchildren and their faith. And it's probably my Nana Lucy's prayers, more than any other prayers that I know of, that are responsible for me at the age of 32 having a life change. And I want you to think about who might have prayed for you and why you're sitting here today. And I hope that in thinking about that, that God would have put a burden on all of our hearts to pray for young people, that they would not only be successful in life, but they would be successful in developing a faith in Christ. Pray that they would not only be safe from harm, but pray that they would be safe from falling away from the faith. We need to pray that they'll not only get a good education, but they'll also become educated in the ways of God. Praying for kids, it's one of our most precious gifts. One mother says, "As I feed my children, I say a prayer that God would nourish their souls. As I bathe them, I pray that they would experience spiritual cleansing. As I dress them, I pray that they would be clothed with righteousness." Praying for our kids. And then there's another thing we can do. We can expose them to the Bible. Later on in this letter to Timothy, it says, "Timothy, I know you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." And, you know, Lois and Eunice were faithful in passing on. They were basically living out the life of what's known as the Shema. Have you ever heard the Jewish word Shema? It's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, "Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Teach this to your children." The great commandment. Teach it to your children to love God. And we can just imagine Lois and Eunice telling little Timothy about the stories of Moses and Joshua and David and Goliath and all those heroes of the Old Testament, you know. And we get to take that a step farther and tell our kids about Christ, who he was, where he was born, and what he did, and how he could mesmerize a crowd by the way he spoke and taught about God's grace. We could tell the kids about how Jesus said, "Let those children come unto me and hinder them not, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And we could tell them about how Jesus willingly gave his life so that we could be free. And he was raised from the dead so we could live forever. We get to tell our kids about the Gospels, in other words, in the book of Acts, which tells us a story about men like Paul and the other disciples who came out of hiding once they saw Jesus alive again and gave their lives for the cause. We could tell them about Paul, who not only became a preacher, but also the writer of all these letters in the New Testament that tell us, among other things, that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We could tell them about the Bible. And if we're going to instill faith into our kids, prayer and the Bible, two most important things. And when we do that, you can't go wrong. I mean, you can't exactly control the outcomes, but what we can do and hope is that they're going to become ministers of God. That's the result. That's the result we want. We want to give kids the faith. We want to give them the prayers. We want to give them the Bible so they can become ministers. And when I say the word ministers, I'm not talking about pastors like me necessarily. I'm just talking about any kid who wants to integrate their Christian faith into their life wherever they happen to be at the time. That's what we want kids to become difference makers in the world. And hey, that's what it's all about, having kids become difference makers in this world. And the Lord knows that we need a lot of difference makers in the world, in society at all levels. And it's those kids that are coming up that are going to make a difference in the next generation. And we have an opportunity to have an influence on the way the next generation comes about. We can become, have our kids become people of influence. Tony Campolo, some of you know Tony Campolo, pastor, author, most notably professor of sociology at UPenn over in Philadelphia, very famous and well-known, sought-after speaker, was talking about when his wife was at home and they had kids in the home, and he would meet a lot of people that would come to their home, and whenever somebody would come to the home and ask her what she did after they found out all the things that Tony did, they'd say, "And what do you do?" And this is how she would respond. "I'm socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation." And then she would ask, "And what do you do?" She knew that she could make it be a difference maker, and that's why she was raising her kids, so they'd be difference makers too. Jean Fleming, in her book A Mother's Heart, writes, "The aspect of mothering that excites me most is the knowledge that I'm making a difference in my children's lives. I'm a woman of influence," she says. "I impart values, stimulate creativity, modify weaknesses, nurture strengths. And ultimately, my greatest desire as a mother is that my child would become a member of God's kingdom and live for His glory." I say to that, amen. That's what it's all about. I'm calling us today to be reminded that you and I have the opportunity, the obligation, the responsibility, and the great joy to pass the torch of faith in Christ to younger people. Our first president of the United States wrote this: "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the spiritual, intellectual, and physical education that I received from my mother, George Washington." I don't know if your kids are going to become a George Washington or not. It doesn't matter. They don't have to be well known, but they can be influencers wherever they happen to be in life. Whatever their station might be, it doesn't really matter. We're raising our kids and our grandkids and the children that are in our sphere of influence to become difference makers in this world. And that will happen as we first decide that's my priority. And if it is, then we will pray and we will expose them to the Bible and we will just watch what happens and we'll give God all the glory. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to think about these things today. And what a joy and a privilege it is to have children in our midst. And Lord, we know that you have plans for these little ones. And I pray that you would help us to cooperate with you in seeing those plans come to fruition. That these children might know you by faith, and that that faith would have a positive influence in their lives on this planet. And when life is over on this planet, then you're going to take care of us for all eternity. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.